Good morning. Well, it's a family service. That means the youth are in, the Sunday school is in, and that means that although there are three thoughts we want to look at about Resurrection Day today, we're going to look at them one at a time and do some singing in between just to keep the little ones and maybe the old ones from squirming. I don't know. But the first thought about Resurrection Day for me is one of my favorite things about movies. One of the things that makes me really love a movie is a good plot twist. I just love a good plot twist. A plot twist is a surprise. A plot twist is the unexpected. An example would be if here we are doing our resurrection morning and I announced, for example, that Caitlin and Keith are expecting their first child. That would be a plot twist. They are expecting their first child, by the way. So we're a little excited about that. But that would be a plot twist. I love plot twists. Now, some of you are going to not even get my first point because you're going to be thinking about that. My mistake. But so, for example, one of my favorite movies is The Sixth Sense. It's got the perfect plot twist in it, which I'm not going to give away if you haven't seen it, even though the movie's been out there for decades. But the perfect plot twist is one of those where when you have that aha moment, you realize that you could have figured it out all along. All of the clues were there. If you go back and if you watch The Sixth Sense for the first time and you get the plot twist, and then you go and watch it a second time, Oh, well, of course. Well, of course, they told me like 20 different ways during the movie, but you didn't get it. Resurrection Day is the best plot twist ever. The best plot twist ever. In Acts chapter 13, it's put this way. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And then these two great words, but God raised him from the dead. What a great plot twist. Unlawfully condemned, rejected by man, put to death, but God raised him from the dead. Wow. As far as movies go, greatest plot twist ever. All along, it looked like the enemy had finally won, and the enemy had been working on this for a long time. Example, the enemy of God tried to stop this right at the beginning, at the birth of Jesus. Can any of the young people or someone in Sunday school tell me how Satan tried to stop this whole story from happening right in the Christmas story? Thoughts? Hint, King Herod? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Thank you. Yeah, that's what I said. Herod, King Herod, sent his soldiers to do what? To kill all of the babies, right? To stop the King of Kings from coming into the world. Didn't work. At the temptation, when he launched his ministry, at the temptation of Jesus, what did the enemy try to do? Tried to disqualify him from being the perfect Son of God. Tried to get him to trip up, trying to get him to sin. Tried to get him to use his powers outside of God's plans. Didn't work. Near the end, when he revealed his plans to his disciples, what did his disciples try to do? Peter tried to stop him. No, Lord, you're not going to do that. And Jesus said, what? Satan, get behind me. See, that's a plot device of Satan. Get his own friends to no, you don't need to go through that. Didn't work. And yet, it seemed at the end that the enemy did find a chink in his armor through Judas, who betrays him in the garden. And so on Good Friday, he was condemned as a criminal instead of crowned as king. He was mocked on the cross instead of worshipped. Instead of being the light to the Gentiles, as prophesied, the skies were darkened. And instead of forming the kingdom and family of God, all of his followers had scattered and separated. It looked like the enemy had won. But God raised him from the dead. Sunday morning, first day of the week, Resurrection Day. Wow, what a great plot twist. The greatest wrong in history is made right. The ultimate proof that the Creator is not absent, like some people say, that even if there is one, he wound us up like a clock and let it go, but is not involved in things, but no. Although people will ask the question of evil and where is God if there is evil in the world, every evil will be repaid. Justice will be done at some point in the future, but this one couldn't wait. When the Son was dishonored by death, at that point the Creator had to step in and raise them from the dead. And so in Revelation chapter 5, we hear these wonderful things. In chapter 5, starting at verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain." The lamb is standing. It's a resurrected, it's an alive again lamb that was slain. "And the elders, amongst the elders, says, the lamb is standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped." What a great plot twist on Resurrection Day, that the Lamb who was slain becomes the most honored person in the entire universe. On Resurrection Day, we remember and believe that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead to honor his sacrifice and to acknowledge that he is the Son of God. Well, Easter Sunday is not the only day in the calendar when somebody is honored for some sacrifice that they have made, for some special sacrifice they've made. There's lots of others. And so, for example, now I will pick on people so you can all get nervous. Wesley, do you know what Remembrance Day, what kind of sacrifice Remembrance Day honors? No? Anyone near you? No? Yeah? Pardon me? Soldiers, absolutely right. On Remembrance Day, a day is set aside to celebrate, to honor the sacrifice that soldiers have made, giving their lives. Very good. All right. Now, we don't celebrate it here, but and I know it comes up in our schools and so on, but south of the border, there's another day that is celebrated because somebody sacrificed in some way. It's called Martin Luther King Day. Any ideas what kind of sacrifice or what that's about? Otis, you got another one? Go for it, buddy. That's a good guess. Absolutely right. Martin Luther King celebrates the sacrifice of Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement, but also because Martin Luther King was killed for his struggle in the civil rights movement. See, there's somebody else who lost their life, made a sacrifice for a special cause, and there's a day set aside to celebrate them, to honor them, to remember them. All right, we have another day, and in some provinces it's actually a holiday, but it is a day, and it's celebrated in different ways, even here in Quebec, called Terry Fox Day. Now, hadn't anyone here ever do the Terry Fox run? You got two out of three already, Otto, so I'm going to give it to Wesley now. So, Wesley, Terry Fox Day, what's that? Do you know what that's about? Have you run on Terry Fox Day or walked or anything?
At school, we do a run.
You do a run at school, yeah. Do you know why? Well, across it, actually. Around would have been a lot further. But yes, that's right. But why was he doing that? Yes. But what happened while he was doing that? Did he make it? What is special about Terry Fox, Wesley? He didn't make it. And he didn't make it because he got tired? Well, he lost his leg, but he died. He got sick, and he died of the cancer that he was raising funds to fight. And so in one sense, he sacrificed a chunk of his life in order to bring awareness to that. Now, what is different between those three kinds of people that we celebrate a sacrifice that they made, and Easter Sunday, where we're celebrating a sacrifice that Jesus made? There's something really important that's different between those ones and today. I wonder. I think, Nora, that the difference is, because I know Nora really wants to give this answer, but she's holding back, you know? The difference is that those soldiers and Martin Luther King and Terry Fox are all dead. The Lord Jesus is alive. That's a huge difference, right, Nora? Thank you for bringing up that point. That was very helpful at this point in the morning. Okay? What a big difference. And so, for example, if you celebrate Terry Fox, you're just remembering something that of someone who died. You're not thinking about him as being an alive person. Now, that importance is really significant. So, for example, when the good news of salvation, when the gospel comes to Thessalonica in the scriptures, and they respond to that good news, in the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul describes their reaction to that good news this way. For they themselves, talking about the people who are now talking about the church in Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You see the difference? When the Thessalonians became Christians, they didn't become people who were following some great principles and ideas from some religion that they had adopted. They became people who were now, the big change in their life was they were waiting for a living Jesus, a resurrected Jesus, to come back to see him. As Christians, we're not just following a great set of ideas. We are the people who are waiting to see Jesus again one day. He promised it himself. For example, Matthew chapter 16, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus himself promised he was going to be alive. And the disciples were reminded of this after the resurrection, and Jesus goes up into heaven on Ascension Day, we call it, and the angels remind them of this. It says in Acts chapter 1, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And so you see, even on Ascension Day, they're reminded by the angels To be a Christian is to be one who is waiting for an alive Jesus to come back, to see him. You see, we have no expectation when we celebrate Remembrance Day that the soldiers are all going to come back from the dead, and they're going to ask us, for example, so what did you do with the freedom that I purchased with my life for you? Not going to happen. We have no expectation when we celebrate Martin Luther King Day that Martin Luther Day is going to come back one day and ask us, so what did you guys do about civil rights and treating your fellow man now that we did what we did in the civil rights movement? How's that going? You all getting along now peaceably? We have no expectation that we will have to have that kind of conversation. We have no expectation when we celebrate Terry Fox Run that Terry Fox will be alive and looking at us one day and saying, so, made this great sacrifice to help fight cancer. Is it taken care of yet? Did you guys finish the job? No expectation. But we who are Christians, who are serving a risen Jesus, do have that expectation. One day we will see him face to face. I wonder if that's how we live, thinking about the fact that one day I will see him face to face. Now, I want you to think about it, because the Bible actually draws this analogy. So, Tyler, this is for you. But the Bible draws this analogy. See, in a couple of weeks, Tyler's going to change a certain part of his status, his marital status, right? So in a couple of weeks, many days? 34 days. You see, that's someone who's waiting, right? That's someone who knows that there's something happening on the calendar. In 34 days, Tyler will get married. Now, Otis, since you had a lot of the answers, I'm going to ask you this. Do you think that on Tyler's wedding day, when he gets up in the morning, do you think he's going to brush his teeth? Of course. Now, I don't know if he brushes, I don't know if he's going to kiss her at some point, right? You may kiss the bride. He better brush his teeth. Exactly right. Do you think he's going to comb his hair? Like, I don't know if he brushes his teeth every morning, but I guarantee you, that morning he's brushing his teeth. Do you think he's going to comb his hair? Of course he is. Now, I don't know if he combs his hair every morning, but I guarantee you on that day, he's going to comb his hair. Do you think he's going to put on nice clothes? Yeah. Now, he does put on nice clothes every day, but I'm sure on that day, he's going to be very careful that do you think maybe he already knows what he's going to wear? Do you think maybe he's already picked that out thoughtfully and has it sitting aside somewhere, and that he will make sure that it doesn't get dirty or wrinkled or creased, and he's going to put on special clothes on that day? Absolutely. Do you think he's going to shower? Yeah. We could go on and on, but I guarantee you that there are all sorts of things Tyler will do and has been doing to prepare for that day. Now, he already sees Jessica a lot, but that day will be a special day, right? And he wants to prepare for that day. I wonder, when we celebrate Easter, when we remember that we're not just following a set of ideas, but a resurrected, alive Jesus, do we think about the fact that our life, it's a preparation till the day we see him? Do we live our lives as a preparation to seeing Jesus face to face? Are we ready to look our best when we meet him? Not out of guilt, not out of obligation, out of excitement. John in 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Easter is an amazing reminder that our life ought to be led in preparation to meet the Lord Jesus. Peter has the exact same thought. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation or the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And what is the motivating factor in that paragraph? The revealing of the alive Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection is not just a reminder of the greatest plot twist in history, that the Lamb who was slain is the most honored in the universe. It's also a reminder to us that we, like those in heaven, should be honoring him, and we wait for him with anticipation, preparing ourselves for that day. So how many people watched the overtime Friday night? Now, we had a really difficult time watching it because we were visiting with my brother-in-law, Jared, and Tanya, and their kids, and the kids were asleep in the very next room. And here we are watching that very exciting, probably the most exciting overtime period I've ever watched in hockey, because I'm old and I don't remember the other ones. But, you know, when they finally scored, right, we had that, yeah! But we were just so excited. That is nothing like the celebration of the victory that Easter is. Easter is the greatest celebration, not just because of the plot twist that the Lamb was actually to be honored, not just because as the one who is alive, we look forward to meeting him, but because he's not just honored and alive, he is also king. He's the conqueror. It's a victory. It's victory day. Easter Sunday morning is victory day. Now, I know we all look forward to, hopefully, in a couple of weeks, a victory of some kind that we can celebrate around Lord Stanley's Cup. But this, Lord, is the greatest victory that we celebrate. You know, here's one of the ways that he is described in the Revelation. John now is addressing, getting ready it's the seven letters to the seven churches, and here's what it says. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You catch that? He's not just the resurrected one. Because he's the resurrected one, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion. Dominion is authority and rule. To him be the kingdom, the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Why would all the tribes of the earth mourn over him? Because they would regret, they would suddenly recognize that he is king, and they had rejected him. And so it's not just that he's alive, but he is alive and he is king over all the earth. You know, when you conquer as a ruler, one of the very first things that a conquering army does is set people free. That's one of the very first things that happens almost at the same time as the conquering and the winning, is captives have been set, POWs are set free. The captives are set free. Romans 8 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The King of the universe is celebrated on Resurrection Day because his resurrection is a cause for freedom, for release of captives. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise also partook of the same. In other words, he became flesh and blood. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. You see, there is no salvation plan, no rescue plan for the angels who rebelled against God the Father. But there was a rescue plan put in place for mankind when they rebelled against the Father. What an amazing gift that is. We are the only ones recorded in Scripture who have rebelled, and yet a rescue plan is set in motion, and Resurrection Day is Liberation Day. Resurrection Day, he was declared the Son of God. Wow. Now, I suppose that doesn't mean a whole lot to us if we don't recognize that we were the captives. I guess that doesn't mean a whole lot to us if we don't think we have anything to worry about with sin. I guess that doesn't mean a whole lot to us if we don't think that one day we will stand before our judge and maker. And it doesn't mean a whole lot to us if we don't realize that unless we've been freed by the Lord Jesus, we actually are already captives and slaves of the devil. But for those of us who realize that, Easter Sunday, Sunday morning, is a victory celebration. A victory celebration. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we are fortunate enough a few weeks from now to be celebrating a victory in the playoffs, we'll be excited. We'll almost feel like we won, right? We didn't step foot on the ice, but I can imagine the excitement in Montreal, the celebration. We won, we won, we won. But that kind of victory pales compared to the way that POWs celebrate victory. You know, as we've said before, and we're reminded because they're not here today, they're actually in Holland, Herman and Arda. But the Dutch people, for example, have a special relationship with Canada because it's the Canadian forces that liberated them. We may celebrate Remembrance Day, we may celebrate D-Day, they celebrate Liberation Day. They celebrate the day when they were set free. That is a real celebration. This morning, Easter Sunday, is Liberation Day. We celebrate the conquering victory of the Lord Jesus, not like a team that won a game, but as prisoners who were set free. Father God, we thank you for the historical fact of the resurrection, that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, was raised from the dead to a place of honor, that we look forward to a day when we will see him face to face, and that already today we can begin to celebrate the victory that he has over death and sin. We thank you as the released captives who have been set free. We thank you. Amen.